I guess we're going to carry on the series. Jenny was preaching last time, and Levere preached as well, out of Ephesians, and I'm going to be covering the same text as Levere. And I'm hoping to take it from a different angle and just share a certain aspect, and there will be some similarities, I'm sure. But it's going to be out Ephesians 5, 22-33. But I want to give a little bit of context. I want to bring it back into, of course, me being a very application person, I want to bring it back into reality, if I can put it this way. How does this really apply to us? Of course, there's some very simple, obvious application. But I think it's more deeper than that. The text is very cool because it's Paul goes off into a little bit of a tangent, which he doesn't really explain entirely. But he just goes, hey, I'm not actually talking about marriage here. I'm talking about Christ in the church. However, and he carries on. And he doesn't fully elaborate what that Christ in the church means. But we'll get to take a look. So in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, so Paul writes the letter to the church, to the Ephesian church, and it happened almost 2,000 years ago, less than 2,000 years ago, but 60-something AD, somewhere around there, shortly after Christ died. So Paul's writing the letter to the church, yet the church, and you could say, oh, why is that relevant to us? And it's relevant because the revelation that Paul had and was giving is still applicable today. It's applicable to us, and we know that. So that's why we're reading and rereading and learning, and God's endless characteristic. You know, talking about using the analogy of the stars, we continue to discover God in wonderful ways, and it's still applicable, and it's still wonderful. So I'm hoping today is going to be one of those days where you go, wow, actually, that's really, really worth it. Thank you. And it actually, no, it's not just some not head knowledge. It's not just sort of we came in, now we understand a bit more and go away. But actually, it's application. It's something that helps us to change our behavior. And these behaviors are so easily. I'm going to categorize these behaviors into the world's behaviors and God's behaviors. So, and there's a culture clash. If I can put it that way. There's God culture and there's worldly culture. So you can do a culture clash image. So the title is Mission Impossible. We'll see why as we go. If you can do the culture clash image. So I'm just like waiting to see what happens. So there we go. So it's a culture clash. We need to understand what does it really mean. So here you can see an image of a world football tournament with USA versus England. England got a football, and the USA got another football. So same word, different things. And so arguably, you could see that in the world. From a Bible point of view, you understand one thing, and from the world of view, they understand something else. And so therein comes the clash. And the Bible, early on in Ephesians, it says, we need to walk as children of light. And we'll see that actually that is, what does that mean? What does that mean? Actually, it means there's a world of, the world out there is darkness, and we need to walk as children of light. That means we need to be counter-cultural. We need to be different. We need to be something of God in our culture. And the text we're going to go into is about relationships. But we need to live as these godly lives. And as we understand what God has for us in marriage and in these things, we're actually going to walk it out differently. And I'll give you an illustration. So actually, it's a real applicable illustration. We were on a walk last week. This walk was designed specifically to challenge us physically. We had half rations of food. It was a three-day hike. We went up the second highest mountain, the highest mountain in Cairngorm, second highest in Scotland. Highest lake, we walked for possibly 16 hours. We don't know, we had no watches. We don't know how far we walked because we didn't have maps. So this is the guys in Aberdeen we were joining. And the challenge was there to specifically force us to depend on God. And it worked. It worked wholeheartedly. The only difference was it wasn't the physical aspect that got us. It was the people. That ultimately is always going to be the bigger of the challenge. So we went. So we were busy walking. We were walking, and of course, you were hungry because we were on half rations of food. We were tired, and we had walked really far. But actually, it was when some of the guys began to walk more slowly. They were being more physically challenged than others because obviously we were different. And this was their first. Two guys. One was slow in the uphill. One was slow in the down. And the first men rose, and they did impeccably well. I mean, we're talking about 20-kilogram backpacks walking for more than 20 miles, way more than 20 miles. We're probably in 30 to 40, who knows how far. We walked long, long, long. But of course, they were a bit slow, so particularly on the uphill. And on the second day, the wind was blowing. I was getting cold and cold and cold. My rain jacket was no longer a rain jacket. It was a wet jacket. And I'd soaked through, and I could feel my core temperature dropping. And interestingly enough, I began to feel a little bit desperate. Get me off this hill. And we're standing in a line, taking two steps and stop. And everyone goes, do, 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 do. Two steps and stop. Do, 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 do. And you could just take a half a step up a hill, and you know it'll stop, and you step back. And it just was so frustrating. And at that point, I was like, my goodness. You know, Miro starts walking to the left just to keep warm. He's down and back and just doing laps. And he's also, because his waterproofs were not waterproofs. And it began to become desperate. And therein, I felt God say to me that you came here to get physically challenged. That wasn't the challenge. The challenge is patience. And once I had realized that, once I realized God said, actually, we need to... The challenge isn't necessarily, it's not what we were expecting to be challenged by. I was able to overcome. I was able to actually go, yes, Lord. And then you could respond differently, because I was just getting frustrated. I was thinking, hey, guys, we need to change plan. You know, I have to tell you, the wind was horrendous. I was being blown off our feet. The rain was coming in. The environment was not conducive to a lovely sunny day's walk. We were getting cold. It was getting desperate. But once we realized that, my heart was settled immediately, and I was able to stand next to the guy and encourage and love and you know what I mean, to a point where one guy said, your patience is unbelievable. And I was like, it's not my patience, it's my realization that this was the challenge. And that's what gave me the ability. God gave revelation. And that's what I'm hoping for today, is when we realize that actually it's not the things that we expect to be challenged by that challenge us. Otherwise, we'd be prepared for them. It's us recognizing that we're being challenged by something else and then to overcome. And therein lies the beauty of it, that God will allow challenges to come in, and they're not what we expect. Israel never expected the battles that they had. But let's take a look. So God empowers us. You can see David. Many times David was strengthened in God, and I think that I can kind of relate that back to the experience on the walk when I was like, when I realized that God had said, this is the challenge. I became strengthened in God, and that's using the example. And so, in particular, Paul's writing in Ephesians 5, which we're going to get to, and he's talking about relationships. Now, relationships are key. I've been on the street, and quite a number of the time, I've asked some guys on the street, hey, like, you know, what got you here? Was it the work? Was it the pressure? Was it your environment? Was it your parents? And most of the time, out of all the people, it was relationship. I was in a relationship, and that broke down, and I couldn't handle that breakdown. The security, the love, all those things. Actually, relationships are essential to keeping key, but we need to understand that there are many challenges in relationship, and we need to overcome those challenges. So... when asked, a reporter asked an elderly couple, go to that image, saying they'd been married for 65 years. Here we go. When asked how they managed to stay together for 65 years, the woman replied, "We were born in a time when if something was broken, you fixed it and didn't throw it away." And therein lies one of the cultural times that we live in. We simply live in a throwaway culture where relationships, people, things are in a throwaway culture. If it's not working, doesn't fit my need, then actually I'm just going to get rid of and find somebody else. Don't worry, there's a lovely website, dating website, that's my relationship supermarket. Ta-da! I'll just go and go through the list, choose what I want. I pay £30 a month, roughly, to be on the website as a guy. Totally free for girls. Oh. I don't know how the girls think that's a... Anyway. And who's being sold here? What's the product? What's the product? Amazing, amazing. And actually, even more scaring, we were in France, we saw a website specifically for married couples. So this is an adultery website. And I thought, oh my word, those French people. Then, doing a bit of research, there are over 300 websites like that for the UK, specifically for married couples. And the argument that they have on there is, it's horrendous. They say everybody cheats. And they say, and if you don't think so, think again, because it's likely that your spouse is cheating anyway. Therefore, pay the £30 and come join the website and these websites. And so it's so blatantly obvious that they're preying on broken down marriages, broken down relationship. And that is exactly what Paul's writing about here. And Paul doesn't go into the details of why relationships are hard and why they break. He just knows the one key answer. And he just aims for the answer of all challenge and difficulty, which is the answer we're gonna get to. So let's read. So it's Ephesians 5:22-33. There we go. So I'll be reading from the New American Standard. I think it's refreshing in some ways. So wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are the members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So immediately Paul addresses the answer for marriage in particular. But actually, the reason why I chose NASB is because it refers to the word subjects. And so for me, that's a strong word, to be subjects. What does it mean to be a subject? It was interesting. Are you a subject of the United Kingdom or a citizen? Does anybody actually know the answer to that? That would be correct. In written format, there's no real written, you are a citizen, but actually you are a subject of the Queen, actually. What does it mean to be a subject? What's the difference between citizen and a subject? It was interesting, the UK go and say that to be a citizen, you have the rights. A Roman citizen had rights to be treated in a certain way. But to be subjects were, you had no rights in the way in which you were treated. You are simply treated in the way in the Queen or the King determined. And it was only later on that the Queen and the King realized that, hey, maybe there should be some ways in which we can treat, and then created some laws, and eventually we end up where we are now. But it's interesting because Paul uses the word subject here, and I think often we feel we have rights. That's the whole thing where when it comes into relationship, is when you have two different people with two different rights. This is my right. And may I just highlight that actually sometimes your right to be happy, that selfish right, comes ultimately at the expense of others. And that's in the worldly terms. That's where the problem comes in, where it's my right to be happy. Therefore, it's my right. Let's use a simple example. What shall we watch tonight? We have a bad history with this. Just I chose the wrong things all the way. But what should we watch? Oh, well, I want to watch this. You know, boom. So, no, I want to watch that. So okay, I don't like that girly flick, and Andrea doesn't like that because we got war, so let's go for something in the middle that we don't like. We both don't like this one. We're kind of like, okay. And you end up with three different types of subjects, right? You got one subject who's like, well, in this case, it's the compromise. Generally, in the world, you'd hear compromise, compromise, compromise. That's the only way to actually survive. That's, I would say, the worst way to survive, actually. Compromise, compromise. It just means that you end up with nothing and nothing and nothing. You end up with nothing. I end up with nothing. There's just a whole lot of nothing. And actually, is that really what God wanted for a relationship? Is he really wanting us to just live a life of compromise, of I would like this, but no, we do. So we begin to see, actually, there's a sense of, that's a big spiral, because it ends up being a justification thing. I'm going to justify why I need this more than you need that. And becomes, it's actually two different angles. People begin to separate using those two things. Justify, justify. Compromise, compromise. Compromise means we're going to argue my point and argue my point and somehow meet somewhere in the middle, wherever the middle is determined. So we need to then justify. And we become experts at justification and blaming. Oh, well, look what you did, and therefore I did this. And those principles exist in relationship. However, that ultimately results in two different things. One becomes more dominant, and we end up just doing what that person wants, or can end up in separation. I feel at the end of the time, I'm not getting what I want. I've compromised everything away, and I feel empty and nothing. And the other person's feeling empty and nothing, and they're like, well, hey, let's end it, shall we? What about the kids? Oh, pfft. And you end up in the statistics about divorce are horrendous and increasing. Well, actually, marriage itself is decreasing, but 40 in the States, 40% of marriages are being divorced. 30% here, 38 around there. It's kind of been stable. Around 30% of all marriages end up in divorce. And I actually did some statistics around which professions are most likely going to end up in secure marriages or not. And it seems to link to sort of more educated, you'll stay together. But it's nothing to do with your profession. It's nothing to do with your education. It's to do with your willingness to be committed together. And actually, therein lies this thing of being subject, honoring your husbands, and husbands loving their wives. And there's this 100%. And in Matthew 19, verse 8, it says, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But that is not the way it was from the beginning. So we know that God doesn't want there to be divorce. He wanted one husband, one wife, and he wanted there to be love between the two. And he didn't want divorce. And the only way, and might I just add, that's impossible. I think that's one of the impossible challenges. We're talking about the challenge going up on the hike and the walk and whatever. Actually, the mission impossible, as the title was preached, is the sense of how do we survive this time together? How do we survive marriage? How do we actually make it happen for a lifetime? So think about buying a car. If I were to say you're going to buy a car, this is the car you're going to buy. It's for you're going to get one car. This is from the guy's point of view. And you're going to love that car, and that's the only car you're going to get for the rest of your life. How would I know if that's the right car for me? You know, that's a real question. But the question isn't, is the car right for me? Is, can I make this car the right for me? The beauty is, to take it another way, a person's not a car. It's not a single item. You can't measure it in terms of, well, what are the benefits and characteristics? Yet, if you look at dating websites, that's what it's beginning to create. It creates a sense of, is this person right for me? What car do I want? You begin to put it that way. But actually, the person changes. Your needs change. Everything changes. And the question is, are you willing to change together? Are you willing to be the right person for that, for your partner? Are you willing? And all you need is two people to say, I'm willing to be that for you, and 100%, and to be committed. So that's where you end up coming back to the king and queen example. What sort of subject are you in terms of your wives? Are you because you're different, a hostile or a reluctant subject? Is your husband, in terms of looking at a king, an example. Let's say a king comes in and he takes over a land. What sort of subject are you going to be? Are you going to be the reluctant, oh yes, we'll go only because we have to and compromise and do the little bit we can? Or are you going to be complacent, whatever? Or are you going to be voluntary and willing? And I think this applies not only to husbands and wives, actually. It applies to everything in life. Think about your boss at work. What sort of subject are you at work? My boss says, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. And I'm like, really? Do I have to? I guess I do because I'm being paid. Fine. So I do my work, drag in my heels, late in, early out, and you know, just a sense of what sort of subject. Or maybe you're a hostile subject. You accuse and pull down or are you a willing subject? And God, I think there's more evidence in the Bible that is the right way for everything, for every circumstance. Jeremiah 29 verse 7 says, pray for the land. So this is when Israel was exiled into Babylon. That was an unwilling subjection. In other words, that was a forced marriage. Example. Now, thankfully, we don't really think that's right here. But way back in the day, that, you know, arranged marriages and whatever it is would have been it. But what's the only sane response that Jesus gives? Jeremiah 29, pray for the land and its people, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Actually, so what he was saying was, when Israel went into Babylon, they were going to be there for 77 years, not three. And he said, pray for them. Be a blessing to that nation. And may I say, in your work, be a blessing to that nation. As you look for other relationships, say, look, I'm in this situation. How can I bless my boss, the guy who's grumpy, who's angry, who isn't worthy, who maybe doesn't behave well? Yeah. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus think about this? You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Verse 47, if you greet only your brother, what more are you doing? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's pretty intense. That actually, in order for us to become perfect, we need to love our enemies. And that includes the difficult boss. That includes maybe you're in a marriage where it is challenging, and your partner. I'm not saying that's the same here, but maybe somebody finds himself in that situation where the partner is just being challenging. I can think of a perfect example now. I've got a family situation, but it's interesting where one is you've got a hostile, dominant person in the relationship. And sort of in the discussions, and I was simply saying, the only sane response to this hostility is love. And he's like, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. You've got to be joking. And I was like, well, what else are you going to do? You're dependent on this person at this current state. You're just going to fight fire with fire and end up burning each other to death? Like, no, that your only sane response is actually to love your enemy. And it's a biblical response. And actually, that is ultimately, I think, such a good way to respond to every challenge. And so using the walking example again, it was only when I decided, hey, we're going to love the guy who's taking one step and waiting and encourage and help. And actually, I enjoyed the walk then. Everyone else was like, And I was like, hey, I'm helping. And no, one step. You're doing two. Doing well. Try three in a row. Five in a row. It was good. It actually, but love your enemy. Not that the chap was my enemy at all. Another example I can give is I was in initiation. So I went to a men's residence, and the men's residence is where, I suppose it was 2005, anyway, it was back then where sort of like my seniors were very familiar with corporal punishment. It was only sort of my year and 1 year above me, that where corporal punishment was abandoned. But that kind of meant that those seniors are kind of continued in that mindset. So when we get there, and we had initiation as a men's resident, so we were first years and fifth years were the seniors, and point being, they would get us to do silly things. So for example, if we'd have a roll call, and if the guys didn't rock up at the roll call, the entire first years would be in a room waiting for these guys to rock up. It's 12 p.m., we do the roll call. And we'd do physical training, like push-ups and sit-ups, and I've never been so fit in my life. Because at 3 p.m., these guys rock up home. And of course, they've been on a night out of the town, they've boozed up, they've had a great night. And so they'll welcome these guys back in. So you've got 120 guys who've been doing 3 hours of physical training between 12 and 3 who are tired, grumpy, and they say, "Hey, welcome back, guys. These are your friends. Hey, guys, these guys are coming. Did you have a good night? Good night? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, sleep well." And then they release us. But in that time, they would do things like get us to do push-ups, and then, you know, if not everybody, just say 10 push-ups, but everybody has to do 10 push-ups exactly at the same time. Be like, "No, you missed it. Start again. One." And just silly, silly things. And I was thinking, this is the most dumbest thing I've ever come across. Just, you know, and you'd get jacks, well, I don't know what, you'd get a hockey stick on the bum. I don't know what that's called in this term. But for talking, or for if you did something, or just silly, silly, silly things. And one of the things was you had to greet the seniors by doing that. And Dahi el Akhbar, which is in Afrikaans, which is "Good day, Your Royal Highness," or something like that. Something, I don't even know what it means. "Your Highness" or "Your Excellency." And da-da. So just silly, silly things. But I did it wholeheartedly. It did it. It's like, boom. And whatever I did, I'd be forced to wash the guy's car. I'd go and wash my car. And I washed his car perfectly. I was using my shirt to polish it off. And he caught me doing that. He was like, "What are you doing?" And I was like, "I'm making it shine." And he was like, "I don't like the droplets." You know, when you wash a car and you get the droplets. "I don't like the droplets on the car. So it's not my car." And he began to realize that whatever he asked me to go and look for his phone in the dustbin, which was a joke. Didn't realize this, but I was in there trashing away, looking for this phone. I think I accidentally threw it away, he said. But whatever he asked me to do, I did wholeheartedly. At the end of that first year, he recognized, he actually said, "This is my," we refer to as Jar, "this is my first year." He totally defended me against the other seniors. There were other things happening. He said, "This guy," he totally, showed respect and defended me and lifted me up in terms of protected me and said, "This guy, everything I've asked him to do, he's done wholeheartedly." And there was a characteristic and a relationship formed, actually. He was the worst of all seniors in terms of his ruthlessness, if I can put it that way. But actually, there was a respect. And it's because I didn't object. It's because I didn't do it lazily. Because I wasn't a reluctant subject. I was a willing subject. I understood this is going to be better for me if I just do everything he asked. Obviously, don't sin. I think there are some things I would not do, and I think he would recognize that. So there were some things he may have suggested as a reward, which I was like, no. And so there were some boundaries. But everything, even though it seemed silly, I did wholeheartedly. And I think that's an attitude Christ was wanting to give. And you can see that in the life of Joseph. So if Joseph was forced to be thrown into a pit, then sold to traders, went into Egypt. And everything he did, you hear that God was with him and that he prospered and had success. Why? Because he was a willing subject. It was against his choice. And you know that it was against his choice because when he says to the potter or the cupbearer and the baker that he said, "I have been wrongfully put in this place," which means logically he wasn't unaware to the fact that he was not meant to be there, yet he totally found himself blessed by doing, so it didn't matter which place he was in, he was given the responsibility and the leadership. And each time was a reluctant move. He didn't want to go wherever God did it. And so be a willing subject is my, so yeah, those may seem like extreme examples. Romans 8, 9 to 13. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But in the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give to you, to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In essence, I don't think Joseph would have been able to succeed if the Spirit of God was not with him. If he didn't have the grace to handle that injustice, to handle the frustration. And that's what for me, that's the highlight of this text, actually. Is that actually when Paul says, he speaks about this wonderful mystery, that one would leave his father and mother and then become one with his bride, that actually he was speaking about Christ and the church, that Jesus left the Father to become one with his bride, which is the church. And actually there's a mystery in that, because we know that he's going to present his bride, which is us, the church, we are his bride, as blameless and holy. And there's and we need to be, so how do we do that? He's going to present the bride, us, blameless and holy to the Father. And there's the mystery, that actually Christ comes and dwells in us, even now, like on the cross, that's when he became one with us, or when we receive him individually through giving our lives to Christ. So the recommendation, so I think God has the world has a plan for us, and that is that we actually abandon all relationships and that we just seek very, very selfishly, seek what we want, but God has a plan for us. There's actually an image about marriage. If you want to go to the God's plan for our marriage. Nope, that's the three chords. That one. I want the kind of marriage that makes my kids want to get married. I just love that. I realized actually there is a plan for us to overcome. There's a plan for us. It doesn't matter what the challenge is, it's to overcome. And I feel the same is true with every relationship. Overcome the challenges in even with relationships with our children, in relationships in our work. We want to be an overcoming people. Whatever that challenge is that God is, whatever the difficulty, may we be a Joseph. May we be an overcoming people by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we need to, that's a recognition that God is the only one who can let us go into the bathroom, wherever it is, and just calm down and go, okay, you know what? That was hugely frustrating. Somebody's doing something, maybe injustice, da-da-da. Lord, would you help me overcome? And just regroup and regain. And I think as the head of the family, you need to be, you have the responsibility to actually do that. You have the responsibility as the husband to lead well. And in fact, and to be regrouping and to handle the challenges. There's actually in Numbers 30 verse 6, it speaks about fathers protecting their daughters. And also it speaks about if a daughter marries, if she marries and after she makes a vow or after her lips utter a rash promise by which she is obligated to herself, and her husband hears about it but says nothing to her, then her vow and her pledge, which she is obligated to herself, will stand. But if the husband forbids her when he hears about it, he nullifies the vow that obligates her or the rash promise which she has obligated herself, and the Lord will release her. Wow. Did you to reiterate, actually as a husband you have the authority to undo the wrong things being said of the wife. Actually, what it means is we need to take responsibility and ownership. As husbands, who is the head of Christ, is the head of the church, and husbands, we actually have to take responsibility, not for when, for just if things aren't going well in the relationship, husband, it's your responsibility. regardless of whatever's going on. Needs need to be met. We need to be open to our senses. Don't be like a potato head. If you can go potato head. So the potato head, we need to use our senses. He has all the senses, but he doesn't use them. We can't just be idle. We need to be seeing what's going on. You need to be hearing and listening, knowing what's happening in the wife's head, in our relationships. But not only this example is using marriage, but actually in the relationship of what's happening at work, what's happening with the kids. We need to be aware. We need to use all of our senses. We need to be listening, looking, taste and see, speaking to one another, using our senses, taking ownership. It's our responsibility. We have an obligation to do that. And then it says that Christ would wash us, wash the word. And I think that's probably one of the most important aspects of marriage, forgiveness. Unbelievably essential for long-lasting relationship. If you cannot forgive somebody, there is a problem. You have to go back to the cross, and that's where love your enemy comes in. Why? You can only love your enemy. He must be your enemy for a reason. He'd be an unknown person if it wasn't your enemy. He's done something wrong, hence he's your enemy. Love your enemy. And forgiveness is essential. So there are a whole lot of like helpful tips in marriage, which there's a marriage course highly recommended. But the one thing I think that stands out of all those tips is forgiveness. Your ability to go to bed without there being resentment and anger, waking up and not forgiving and not holding grudges. That is essential for a healthy relationship. And in fact, it's essential it's why Christ came to earth. Christ came so that we could be forgiven and we could have that relationship with the Father. So I think as we... in John 13, I won't go into it, but you can see how Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And they're like, what are you doing? And Peter does the whole, hey, if you're doing my feet, you might as well do heads and hands, you know, do everything. And Peter's like, no, if you had a bath, only your feet need to be washed. And the analogy there is, if we've been forgiven and received Christ, then we just need the forgiveness to wash our feet. We just need that daily forgiveness, that daily sort of like, coming back to God, coming back and just, Lord, help me forgive my wife? Help me forgive the things that help me for being irritated by these things in the first place, because generally we're the ones who caused them. So I think to conclude, live a life of forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5, last verse, 11 to 21, 17 actually to 21 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and was committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So I think we're going to pray now. And let's maybe do that. We've spoken about marriages. We've spoken about the text, although giving a different perspective. So I wonder if, I think I'll just pray. You don't need to be in a relationship to realize, actually, this is important to carry these things. You don't need to have a car to know how to clean one. You can already know how to clean. Don't clean somebody else's car, in this term. To just be willing to be forgiving. I think that's the key message. But let's just pray that I'll just pray for us. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who is interested in us. Thank you, Lord, that you've already given us the ways for life and godliness. And thank you, Lord, that Jesus died on the cross so that we could be reconciled to you, and that we carry that message of reconciliation. that actually we in relationships, the way that we love each other, the way that we love our neighbors, the way that we love our enemies, Lord, they wouldn't see just our love, but it would be your love. You would empower us to love wholeheartedly. And so, Lord, may your kingdom come through us. May we be these ambassadors who are able to share your love. May we take the challenges of life and say, Lord, this is your challenge, and be like Joseph and overcome willingly. May we be willing subjects in relationships as we love, wives are subject to their husbands and husbands love their wives, Lord. May we do it wholeheartedly. May we live 100% for each other. May we care for our wives as we care for our bodies, nourishing and nurturing just as Christ cares for the church. Lord, may you show us how to do that, how to forgive and to wash so that we live blameless lives. And Jesus, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that empowers this, that actually we cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot be a people who just live by our own standards, but we are people who live by your standards, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom will come, that we can receive you, that we can ask for your forgiveness, that we can forgive others, we can live supernatural lives wholeheartedly, Lord, that we can see others and point them to you, Jesus, and help them in their marriages, wherever they're going for a breakdown. The enemy is attacking marriages. And Lord, may you help us to help them. May we be those signs in the wilderness that point people to you. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus, amen.